God, and the Word was God. Calvin makes a big deal about this. I don't really understand his why he got into that. I think sometimes guys attack other things just for the sake of attacking. And he was very upset that the word was used here instead of the word speech. And he said he didn't understand why the Latins made the change that they made, because the word is logos and instead of rhema. And rhema, of course, is the word that is usually used for speech. So he goes through a long thing on speech, but if you read what he does, he doesn't say anything different than if he were doing it using word, logos. He goes, everything, he just hung up on the word speech. So just to review, in the beginning, and the first thing we have to understand is that there, when we're talking about God, we can never say in the beginning in relation to God, because God is eternal. So when he is starting off this, in the beginning was the Word was already there in the beginning, he must be talking about the beginning that we call creation. And creation is an unknown to us. We know that God created, but we don't know how God created, other than with his word. And we don't know all of his motivations and everything involved with it. We just know that it says here, in the beginning was the word. And the word here is Jesus the Christ. So the first thing that John does is establish for us the reality of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, and that he is fully God. So he confirms that by first starting off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and then he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Arian heresy, for which the book of Colossians is written, which is currently in the world through the Jehovah Witnesses and a few other people, the Arian heresy was a teaching that Christ was a created being. And John is dealing with this, and he is telling them right up, he's saying, no, he's not a created being, that Jesus Christ was with God and was God in the beginning. And you have the same Greek word for was and arche, in the beginning, en, as you have with was God, en. That you have the beginning, or wherever God is, Jesus Christ is a part of that. And he is he uses the word because I think, because a word is an expression of thought, and an expression of thought is an expression of will. When you talk, your mind has to think before you speak. We sometimes talk about speaking before we think. People say things. Paula Deen is being attacked by just about everybody because 30 years ago, she uttered the word nigger. Now, if you know anything about the South, the people in the South, the word nigger in the South was not a slanderous term. The word nigger was largely because, now it could be a slanderous term, but it was primarily, it was a faulty speech of the word negro. And they would say nigra. When I was in Florida, I noticed that a lot, even of the people who were negro, talking of other negroes, and they used the word nigger, but they didn't say nigger, slander, it was nigra. In any event, 30 years ago, Paula Deen uttered the word, and now everybody is refusing to sell her products. People are pulling her products out of the stores and all this sort of thing. And it is a deliberate act on the part of those who are promoting racial division. They want to create racial strife, and they want to create a division in the country that will bring about a civil war of some degree, which they hope will bring about the full destruction of the country. And so Paula Deen uttered a word. If you don't think before you speak, it doesn't mean you didn't think before you spoke. It means at some point in time you thought. You put the information into your mind some way, and then somewhere along the line it came back out. Well, when we read the creation account, we read in the beginning God, and then we read and God said, and God said, and God said. At this point in time, John is teaching about the person of Jesus Christ specifically, and he's saying that Jesus Christ is the absolute expression of the will of God, or is the absolute expression of God. So in the beginning, when creation occurred, because there is no beginning with God, God is eternal, when creation occurred, Jesus Christ was already there. And he goes on to say in verse 3 of this book that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the way I illustrated it was to say the Father is the architect and the Son is the builder. Now, I don't know that. I'm just making an illustration that if everything was made by the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, everything was specifically made by him, then everything was specifically made by him. He was the active agent in the creating force or power that brought everything into existence. And the Father, it says in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim, or the plurality, in the beginning the Godhead, as we would say, created. So after the Word is ministering whatever ministry he's doing, and everything is appearing. Then it says that the Spirit of God moved on the waters when it was just water. The Spirit of God brooded over the waters, and the waters separated, and you had waters above and waters below, and you had an expanse in the middle. And so we see the Holy Spirit actively involved. But it specifically says here Christ was the creator of everything that was created. Now, everything today is a result or an extension of that creation. So people, which are a part of the creation, every person who is living or has lived or will live is a part of that creation by extension. Because when Christ created Adam and Eve, he created their bodies in such a way that there was a power within the two of them to regenerate. And they would be able to produce children, and their children would produce children, because it continues on and continues on. The creation force or the creation power, in fact, we call childbirth procreation. So you have this act whereby a Hannah can appear, or a Billy, or whoever, a Candace, or a Nicole. These people appear, and they always have been. So every one of us is, in a sense, a creation of Jesus Christ. And that establishes, not only does that establish the order from the beginning, but that establishes lordship. Because everything Christ creates, he owns. So he is the owner. And so when the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness and the world and they that dwell therein, that's absolutely correct. That as creator, he created, and now through his creation, further creation occurs, which we call procreation, and it doesn't make any difference if it's in animals or it's in plants or it's in humans. We have got the same process going on. And so thousands and thousands of years later, we can look at individuals and see them as the creation of Jesus Christ, which, as I said, establishes his lordship. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, and I'm going to stay in John, but I'm going to go to Hebrews for a second, there is the writer to the Hebrews amplifies on John 1. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in Hebrews 1, he says this. Now, the word is obviously an important word, and this is the only place we get it, that he is called the Word. In Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners, which simply means in different times in different places or different ways, God spoke in time past from the point of Christ. In the time before Christ, God spoke by the prophets. So we have all these men in history who were prophets of God, in whom God was speaking. The same is true today. There is no difference today between today and then. God still speaks through his prophets, but we don't call them prophets today. We call them preachers, or we call them pastors, or we call them teachers. They are still people whom God speaks through using the word, using the scripture and the Holy Spirit. In time past, God spoke specifically through the prophets because there wasn't a written word. The word was being written, and as the word is being written, he's got all these men that he raises up and he speaks through, and then their speaking gets recorded. And now we can go back and read what God spoke through those prophets. But he says now, that's what he did do, now in these last days. So the writer to the Hebrews recognizes the last days as being in existence at the time that he is writing, not something that started in 1844 or started in 1912 or whatever it might be. The last days are a term or an expression which refer to the period of history from the time of Jesus Christ's first advent to the time of Jesus Christ's second advent. So it's in these last days. It's during that time period from the birth of Christ to the second coming of Christ that God speaks to us, and the word by here should be in, speaks to us in his Son. So the word, Calvin uses the word speech, and he is correct in using the word speech. It's just the same as if it's word. God is speaking his mind or his will through Jesus. And Jesus in his humanity says to the people, I don't teach you anything except what my Father has instructed me to teach. I don't perform any work except what my Father has instructed me to perform. So Christ was in the business, if you would, of receiving the message of the Father into his humanity. Having the Holy Spirit without measure, he is fully 100% empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he is speaking always. It is the Father speaking through him. So he said he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So Christ as creator is also heir. In his humanity, he is the heir. He is receiving, because of his human work, that which he already owns. So as owner, he is the heir of all things. Then he says, by whom he made the worlds. He's still speaking of Christ. And then in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, it says, who is Jesus? Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So the word, when John says in the beginning was the word, he's telling us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Now, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, tells them that the process that's taking place in your life, from whatever point you became a believer, whether it was when you were a small child, whether it was sometime later on in life, from the point you became a believer, the process, it actually started before creation, but the process in your life is supposed to be the business of reforming you into the image of Christ. He said, this is what God's doing, putting us in the image of Christ. Well, how much time is spent on meditation on the image of Christ? If I can repeat something from Wednesday night, we need to see Jesus Christ two ways. We need to see him ontologically. Ontologically means being. This is his being. Ontos is being, logos is the study of. We're studying his being. And then we just need to see him economically, which is him in his humanity, in submission to the Father, doing the work that he did and the work that he does in his priestly ministry. We see him. We have to see him first ontologically. If we don't see the being, we often talk about the person and work of Christ. And so this requires, in order to do that, this requires a certain degree of meditation. You have to focus your attention on him, and it is an overwhelming thing. Because if you begin to really focus on the Christ, he is so magnificent. I was thinking this morning, we have all these words in our vocabulary. And I thought, there is not a single word in our vocabulary which can adequately describe God, whether it be God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. There is no word. So what God has done in our vocabulary, God has given us words that give us an idea. For instance, omnipotent. Let me share this with you. I've been debating whether I ought to. But yesterday I was over at Emily's open house. And Pastor Fred Blosser from the Church of the Nazarene in Cortland come walking up the driveway. And I hadn't seen Fred in a while, so I walked out to howdy with him. And last Christmas, just shortly before Christmas, he was doing something with a chainsaw. And he lost control, and the chainsaw hit him up under his arm here and cut about everything in his arm. And so he had no use of his arm. He could not use his hand. He could not use his arm. And he had it. It was, they put it in a sling. And he was to go on a certain day to see an orthopedic surgeon, and they were going to get about the business of whatever they were going to do. They already knew, they kind of like Todd Bowers, they said, this is going to require multiple surgeries. So they were invited to go over to Pennsylvania to a Nazarene church in Pennsylvania to a Christmas program. And so they went, and he went in, and he and Gigi went in and sat down. And he said they had, the church at that time was having what they call a revival meeting, and they had this evangelist there. And the evangelist stood up and said, at whatever point, there is a man here. He said, I don't know him, but he has his arm in a sling. And he said, God told me that he wants to heal him. Well, Fred is the only guy in the place with his arm in a sling. And so Fred stood up, and the guy came over to him, and he said, do you mind if I pray for you? And Fred said, no, I don't mind. And so he asked Fred, was he a believer? And Fred said, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor of a Nazarene church in Cortland. And so they established a rapport. And the fellow said, well, now, I just want to be sure. You don't mind if I pray for you? And Fred said, no. So the guy prayed for him. And Fred said when the guy prayed for him, there was a tingling in his arm. That's all. He said a light tingling in his arm. So he still had it in the sling. And this was either before or after the program, I don't know which, but they went on for that evening. And he and Gigi went home. 2 days later, he had to go to this orthopedic surgeon. And when he went into the orthopedic surgeon, the guy looks at his arm, and his arm is completely healed where the cut was. And everything. Now, if he holds his arm up and shows you his arm, you can see on his arm the scar. You can see where the cutting took place. And he said, the doctor said to him, can you move your fingers? And Fred said, yes, and he wiggled his fingers. He said, can you raise your arm? And Fred put his arm up over his head like this. And then he had him do a few other things, and the doctor kind of felt the arm and did whatever. And he said to Fred, you don't even need therapy. So Fred, when the guy was asking him, Fred said, look, if God wants to heal me through somebody I don't know, it's okay. This is the Christ. This is the Creator. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then there has to be somewhere in the ministry, the continuing ministry of the church, there has to be some time or other some of these kinds of things that occur. So I was explaining to Fanny yesterday about Bobby. Now Bobby has on his feet, what he has on his feet are two halos. You never see the halo around the head when they break their neck. That's what he has on his feet. And as he lays in the bed, the halos are about probably that big around. And there are these wires that go down into his feet, and then there are these screws on there. And he told me, he said, this is really getting to me. He said, because he's always banging them and get kind of overlapping them or whatever. And he has to go, this is the 30th. So he goes Tuesday, and they're going to put another screw in each one of those things and make some kind of an adjustment. Now, this is obviously a long process whereby they're trying to pull these feet straight so that at some point in history, he's going to be able to get up and walk because his feet will be straight. Now, I don't care how they do it. I was explaining this to Fanny, and I told her about that his brainstem had been crushed. And she said, wait a minute, this guy can use his hands? I said, yeah, he can use his hands. He can talk. He can take one of them pads, whatever you call that pad, and he can type on that pad faster than you can blink an eye. And he can run everything off of that. He can do all kinds of things. And he can move his feet. He just can't put them down and walk. And she just kind of shook her head. And I said, well, when the brainstem is crushed, it's not supposed to be, you're not supposed to be able to even to breathe. But God. So in this particular place, when he says he is the brightness of his glory, and we say omnipotent, the word omnipotent simply means all powerful. He is almighty. He has all power. There is nothing he cannot do, but we don't really, because we have a limited understanding of our own vocabulary, we don't necessarily see him as the express image. Express image is way above being in the image of Christ. In the image of Christ is a spiritual work whereby the holiness of God is being placed into you, and you are becoming more and more and more in love with Christ and more at odds with the world. So that your vision clearly sees the distinction, and the Holy Spirit gives you the unction and the interest to separate from that and become closer and closer to Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word in Hebrews, we're told, is the express image of God's person. Now, ontologically, that's the person, that's the being. And even though Christ is the express image, we have never seen Christ in his physical make. We've never seen him. So we have got to see him. We only have one avenue in which to see Jesus Christ. And that's the avenue of faith. So where God puts faith, faith is ability. In this case, it's ability to see. But it's always ability. It's ability to wait. It's ability to hope. It's ability to do something, whatever it might be. Faith is this ability that God gives you. And a part of that faith has to do with what God is doing in your life with regard to the image. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he is the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The world, in their arrogance, men get elected to high office. It might be a judgeship. It might be a township trustee. It might be a president or an emperor. Or men get elected to high office. Or it may be a professor or a teacher in a school. Men get elected to office, And what happens frequently is they become impressed with themselves. And so they write books and books and books and books and books and all kinds of things with the intent that people will read the books, and in reading the books, they will have their mind shaped in the image of the author of the book. Now, Christian writers don't do that. Men who are true Christians and Christian writers, when they write the books, their books have the intent of producing the image of Christ, but not the world's writers. They're trying to produce the image of themselves in people. So Christ is the express image of the Creator God, and we see him by faith through the Word, and as the Holy Spirit enables him to be made real to us. Now, if I go back over to the first chapter of John, we come to the next point, which is, in him was life. Now, ontologically still, see, we're still in the ontology. We're still looking at Christ in his being. When we say in him was, and we could actually take the word was and put the word is. In him is life. And the word life here is Z-O-E in the Greek, and it's pronounced like D-Z-O-E, D-Z-O-A-Y, Zoe. And this life is absolute. This life is life beyond anything you can comprehend, because you're not going to fully enter into this life until you are glorified. The life that we live is in the Greek bios, and that means man or means or period. So we're always concerned with we live in a period. We live in a time, a part of history. What's going on in our part of history? And so we can look, and this is what unfortunately a lot of Christians are doing. They're spending so much time looking at what's going on in history. Of course it's going on. God the Creator has ordained it to go on. And what happens is their eyes come off of Christ. And they begin to spend so much time looking at the events of the day and trying to come up with solutions for the events of the day that they tend to get away from Christ. The life is in him. The life is not in ceremony. The life is not in other verbal things. It's not in our music. It's in him. Now, as our ceremony expresses Christ, of course the life is in it. And as our music expresses Christ, or as our speech expresses Christ, or whatever, of course he's in it, because the life is in Christ. So when Paul, in explaining his conversion to the Galatians, says, "It is no longer I that live." Look, you people know me. I am Saul of Tarsus. I am now Paul the Apostle. You know me to a certain degree as being on the earth. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I'm now living isn't anything like the life I lived. Now, you have to be Paul in order to appreciate that, because only Paul can understand the conversion. And the word conversion means restoration. Paul was restored to the original, which is the image of Christ. Paul had been restored. He still had some humanity, and he and Peter had some arguments, and they got into some other, he had some other things, but he was now living in Christ. I was thinking about John the Baptist, because we're going to get to John the Baptist here. If you go down to the sixth verse, there is a powerful, powerful statement there that you need to ponder. There was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God. Well, what if there are men in 2013, what if there are men who are pastoring churches and teaching in schools or colleges, or fathers in their homes or whatever? What if there are men who are sent from God? John was sent from God to do one thing, and one thing only, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord. So John came, and I thought, now here is this young fella who really was sent from God because it was not possible for his parents to give birth. Zechariah and his wife couldn't give birth, Elizabeth. But God gives them this son. And this son, from the very moment that pregnancy occurs, from that very instant, as far as humanity is concerned, that little child growing in the womb had a mission, and it was only one thing: prepare the way of the Lord. So this man sent from God had his and how much do we know about John? We know this little introduction. We know a bit about his ministry. We know that he introduces Jesus, and then we know he's beheaded for preaching the truth. We don't know a lot about John, but this man sent from God, this man's entire subsistence or consistence, this man's entire being was preparing the way of the Lord. Now, how do you prepare the way of the Lord today? How can you do that? Well, here's a little Hannah. And Hannah has a mind. And sometimes she expresses her mind by her activity. What is she going to be? How many little tiny children have there been that when we saw them down here this big, we laughed, we cried sometimes, we did whatever we did, but we never ever thought about preparing the way of the Lord in that child. Now, this is the thing of that the reformers, when they had the big meeting and they come up with the Westminster Confession and the other confessions that they came up with, when they had these meetings, one of the questions in the meeting was, how do we teach this to our children? And so somebody who had a mind that was thinking said, put it in a question and answer form. Catechism, which means to teach. Catechism is teaching. And what we'll do is we will have in the homes, we will have the fathers ask the questions and the children answer the questions, not one time, over and over and over and over. So they do what we call by rote. They do the same thing over and over again. They do it by rote. The child, this little child down here that we're looking at, our hope is that by going through this over and over and over, as that child is growing, the rote becomes actual faith. And the child doesn't just recite it, the child believes it. And the hope is that by the time the child reaches probably the age of 12, maximum 12 or 13, that this child has the faith of Jesus Christ firmly implanted in it so that life decisions are made from the understanding of biblical truth. So this John was sent from God. Incidentally, the name John means the grace of God. So God sent his grace. This is the grace of God. And he comes for one thing, and that is to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, that's all we do. That's all we do. Talking to Fanny yesterday, and Lonnie's in jail. And Duane's in a camp because he's got his life so messed up. In high school, he met a guy that's into drugs, and she said Duane was fine up to high school, then he fell apart. Those were her words. So he's in a camp now, trying to recover him from the destruction that has been done. And this woman, she's still, even though she looks different, in one way, she still looks the same in her face, and her mannerisms are still the same. And here she is, she's still concerned about these children who never were trained up in the way of the Lord. Another mother that was in talking to me a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about two of her daughters, and I said to her, there is a fact you must accept, and that is that these two girls have never in their lives made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They have never, ever, even though they came into Christian school, even though they have been in association to some degree in a church, even though they have never, ever made a commitment to Jesus Christ, so the way of the Lord has not been prepared in them. And she just kind of put her eyes down and her head down, and I said, I don't know what you have done in your home to try to do that, but you've got this one daughter left there, and even she's been in the school now. How old was Ingrid when she came into school? She came into ABCs, didn't she? Yeah, how old? Seven? Okay, and she came in, so she was a little slower. And here she is now, she's going to be 16 pretty soon. And I said, you got one more. To prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Christ is the Word, and this guy John is a man sent from God, and the same thing is true today. God sends men. Now, I think that the word man in that sentence is very important, that he, because they come to him later and they say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're expecting? And John says, no, I am not him. I have come to introduce him. I am not the light. Jesus is the true light. I'm not the light. I've just come to introduce the light. That's what we are. We are people who introduce the light. And we introduce as much light as God will enable us to introduce over whatever period of time that is. And the reality is that even as Christ was not received, there are people today who will not receive it. And there are some that, because we have so far removed from what God started to do a few centuries ago, that what God started to do a few centuries ago now today looks like maybe it's a little ridiculous. Oh, that's not how we function today, all right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, rather, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and in Him was life, this Zoe. The life is in Christ. When we sing, I don't care if you sing a psalm or you sing a hymn, or you sing a spiritual song. I don't care which one you sing. It has no value if you do not sing it correctly. If we were to take when we sing hymns or whatever, we tend to sing them by rote. Somebody wrote it on a page. Betty sits down and plays very diligently what's written on the page, and we sing it accordingly. At some point in your private meditation, maybe, you might sing that same song, but it's sing it entirely differently because you sing it with meditation. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I mean, you're not just going to say words, you're going to be thinking. When I in awesome wonder consider. Well, if you're going to consider in awesome wonder somewhere along the line, that's going to have to be maybe in your private time, but it could be in a whole group. Why could it not be in a whole group that when they sing, they're all singing in awesome wonder about God's creation? And then when they get to the chorus, then sings my soul, my life, there sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. See, if you do it just by rote, if you just sing it, okay, this is it, we're going to sing three songs, and I try to pick songs that I want to communicate something with, and so we sing the songs, but if we just sing them that way, then we do not get the benefit. So maybe in your private time, however, You might be out working in the garden. You might be out swimming in the garden. You might be out treading mud in the garden. You might be doing something in the garden other than what you would like to do. But you find yourself singing. And it's a familiar song, but you're singing it differently. Why? Because of the preparation of the way of the Lord in you, so that you come in worship before God in that particular time in your privacy. Now, if you look briefly at verse 23 of the first verse of John, when they come to ask him, was he Messiah? He said this, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in my little note, I put contrast. Christ is the word, John is the voice. When we get into the 11 o'clock service this morning, however many there be of us, when we get into the 11 o'clock service, Jim will be teaching the word. He is the voice teaching the word. And so John was the voice. Christ is the word. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, that didn't mean he was wiping tears from his eyes. That means he spoke loudly. He was shouting. This John guy was a character. He would have fit good into the Jesus movement in his appearance. They probably more people would have followed him than when they saw what he looked like. They just said, oh, yeah, man, he got all that long hair and everything. All right. I am the voice of one crying. But Christ is the word. The voice cries the word. Now we have the written word, and this written word is very important for us to cry. As we, through the written word, show forth the living word. In him is life, Zoe, and the life was the light of men. How do you know what you know? Because God has enabled you to know it. If you know what you know, you take this book and you read it, you say, well, yeah, man, that's a blessing. And you quote it to other people. How do you know it? Because God has enabled you to know it. Now, through the teaching, of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question is, how can they preach unless they're sent? Somebody has to be sent. John was sent. Somebody has to be sent to preach so the people get the word, and then the people, of course, they themselves do something with it. Now, this is the reality. When we look at the ontological Christ, we are, the word is stymied. We say, man, I got to really look here to see Jesus. When I see the economic Christ, I have to do the same thing. What did Jesus do? Man, he stepped off of his throne. He put on the form of man. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which is awful. He did all of it. I look and it says, in Acts, it says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So when I look at the economic Christ and I see this man in submission to his Father, who is doing the will of his Father as the express image of his person, and I see this, then in my mind, I have to ponder what we today call the ministry. What is the ministry? What should the ministry be doing? Now, unfortunately, there's always charlatans. There's always fakes. And we got plenty of them in the world today who go around who want to make a name for themselves by doing their big healing crusades. And they always like to stand up and say, now, I am not exalting my name. I am exalting Christ. And they say, you're a liar. Your name's all over everything. Why do you have to put your name out in front? Well, if we put my name, people will come. Well, then whose name are you exalting? not the name of Christ. So we are voices. John, Jesus is the Word. We are the voice. And we teach both the ontological Christ and the economic Christ. So we have to spend time from time to time going into the person and bringing people back to the focus for the sake of worship on who he is and who he has always been. And then getting into the economics so that we look at his work, that we begin to understand our own salvation. He came to deliver us from the power of the devil. I'm going to stop.